Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Thanks for joining us as we dig into God's Word and see what He has for us today that is contained in the book of Galatians. And today we're going to take a look at, and I'm going to jump ahead a few verses, pick one out, which is Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. And I want to talk today on moralism. Moralism. And I want to look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. So, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, or if you want to follow along, if you're sitting before a computer and looking at a screen, we will have the text up on the screen for you to follow. Galatians 6, 15 says this, Paul says, and we're looking at verse 15 today, and we're going to stay to that as we cover the subject of moralism. But Galatians 6, 15 says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So there are four critical applications to this verse. And I picked this verse out to talk about moralism, because moralism is a close cousin to legalism. And that's what we've been talking about in the book of Galatians. Next week, if we can finish what we're looking at with moralism this week, the next week we'll go back and pick up again at verse 11 and run through the rest of the chapter, verse 18, and close out our study on the book of Galatians. But in this particular verse, there are four critical applications. So let's take a look at them first of all. Again, Paul says, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So number one, outward, superficial conformity to laws, rules, rituals, and or a moral code are worthless to achieve any kind of favor with God. You'll notice what it says here. He's talking about whether you are circumcised and you're making a big thing out of that in order to become a Christian, or if you are saying, "Oh no, I'm not circumcised, and therefore I am saved, and my salvation is based on that." Paul is saying neither one of them mean anything. Neither one of them are going to help you obtain justification or sanctification. And Paul says, the only thing I am interested in supporting, in proclaiming in my life, is a gospel, is a justification, a salvation that is and produces a new creation, and that will only come from a transformed life. So all outward rules, regulations, which is circumcision and uncircumcision, as we've been studied in Galatians, all kinds of rules, rituals, and so on, any kind of a moral code that you put up for people to follow, all of those things are worthless to achieve any kind of favor with God. Number two, the only thing that matters is a transformed life brought about not by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit working, notice, internally in an individual. All right, number three, all of the external morality you pile on an unbeliever accomplishes nothing for his or her justification or salvation. You can pile on and keep piling on all the external morality, all of the external laws, rules, regulations to follow. You can keep piling it on. It does not make any difference. Even if they follow it all, it accomplishes nothing for his or her salvation or justification. Number four, this verse is telling us God only approves and blesses a morality that does not come from the flesh, but is produced by the Spirit. So God only approves and blesses a morality, not a morality that comes because we are legalistic and following a certain list that we have put together, or some kind of moralism that is produced by the flesh, but only that which is produced by the Holy Spirit. So that brings us then to the subject of moralism. So let me say some things by way of introduction. Moralism belongs to what I call three black holes that believers can fall into. So there are three black holes that believers can get drawn into. Now, why do I use the metaphor black holes? Well, let me define a black hole. A black hole is a region in space where the force of gravity is so strong, not even light, the fastest known entity in our universe, can escape. And we probably all heard about black holes. They're in the news every once in a while, and they're talking about a planet or whatever that just suddenly gets swallowed by a black hole. Well, in the Christian life, a Christian or a believer can fall into one of three black holes. And I list them here. They all start with M, and they all end with an ism. So the first one is materialism. Materialism, as we know, is the pursuit and accumulation of material objects and the money used to purchase them. So there is a drive to accumulate material objects, cars, houses, whatever it might be, and a drive to also accumulate the money used to purchase them. So this particular black hole, materialism, is driven by greed. Secondly is mysticism. Mysticism is the pursuit of spiritual experiences with disregard for the truth, and it's driven by ecstasy. People involved in mysticism want to feel something ecstatic. They want to experience various spiritual experiences that they can have. And so this is driven by that desire for ecstasy. Thirdly is moralism. Moralism is the pursuit politically to change individuals, a nation, or society by enacting laws to bring about behavioral change. And it's driven by self-righteousness. Okay? It's the pursuit, either politically or religiously, to change individuals, a society, or whatever, by enacting laws to bring about, would insert in here, external behavioral change. Everything when we talk about moralism, I'm only talking about that which occurs externally. There is an external moralism. There is an internal moralism. Internal moralism can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. External moralism can come about because of laws, all kinds of external means, rituals, regulations, whatever we might impose on somebody to change their behavior externally. And all of that's produced by self-righteousness, the external moralism. Okay, all have in common three things. They are driven by the flesh, They are not biblical, and they are difficult to escape. And that's why I call them black holes. People that fall into materialism, people that fall into mysticism, people that fall into moralism, it's usually not a quick in and out. Once they get entrapped in this, it holds them in their grip, and it is very difficult for them to walk away from it because it has such emotional, passionate appeal to it. Materialism has that, where you get wrapped up in all the objects and in money and so on. Mysticism has it because you're wrapped up in all the emotion and the spiritual experiences that you are having. And moralism has it because it kind of masquerades itself as something that you think that God is really pleased with. And you're going to find, as we go along here, that just the opposite is true. Okay. A few other things by way of introduction, and that is that this is a neglected subject. I thought back over my 53 years of teaching the Word, and I can probably name 3 or 4 pastors, Bible teachers, that have broached the subject, that have given a sermon on it or whatever. Very difficult to find somebody, and difficult to find, I probably read maybe a dozen articles that have been written on the subject of moralism. It's very neglected. And of course, wherever the church or believers neglect a particular thing, Satan is quick to move in and to attack us at our weakest point and to pervert something, to draw us away through something that we're not prepared to deal with. Now, another thing I want to say is, of course we are for morality. We're certainly not for immorality. We are concerned that we live in a moral society, and we would rather live in a moral society than an immoral society. There is a morality that God accepts and a morality that God rejects. The question is, how do we get to a morality that God accepts? If He desires a certain morality to be produced by a believer relying upon the power and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, then how do we get there? Because that's going to produce a morality. And so we are all for that kind of morality. We are all for living in a nation that produces that kind of a morality. But we will take a look at that in more depth here as we go along. So let me give you a definition that I put together on what moralism is. Moralism is a belief system. In some respects, you could almost call it a religion. It's a belief system of self-righteousness, whereby a determined moral code is imposed externally on individuals, a society, and or nation through political, legislative, and or man-made religion in an attempt to produce moral behavior. Okay? Now, there are 3, as you can see, and as we've been talking about so far, there are 3 main institutions of moralism. Where do you find moralism? Well, you'll find it, for instance, in religion. We talked about that. People that are in a works righteousness system, a religion where everything is about good works and producing good works, okay, you'll find moralism there. You'll find it in politics and people who are way into politics. They will use politics in order to further their belief in imposing moralism, for instance, upon a nation or a society. All right? And the third institution where you will find it is government. Now, I won't spend a lot of time talking about government today, so I just want to say four things about government here. First of all, government enacts laws to promote order, decency, and justice in a nation. And that's good. That's the responsibility of a government or of a nation. Romans 13 is that they are to bear the sword, they are to reward those who do right, and a government is to punish those who do evil. Okay? So in order to do that, you have laws that have been enacted, and those laws promote order, decency, justice in a nation. Secondly, citizens, therefore, obey those laws to the degree that it allows the nation to function. A nation that does not have laws, that does not have order, that is not following some kind of moral code will have a hard time, a difficult time, functioning as a society, as a culture, as a nation, as a government. Third, the result of that, of the first two things, is a standard of morality. And that's a good thing. That's why government is here. You have to have a standard of morality. And that standard of morality comes from Romans chapter 2, which says that the moral law has been written on every man's heart. Believer, unbeliever, doesn't matter. You're born into this world, you have a moral law upon your heart. That's what enables unbelievers who are in our government to draw up laws and so on that produce a morality in our society. So things such as it's against the law to murder, it's against the law to steal, and all the laws that govern our society are for the good of society. They are a moral code that if the society follows it, there will be order, there will be justice, there will be decency, there will be peace if people follow those things. If they do not follow those things, we have just the opposite then. One further point, a very important point, and that is that a government saves no one. And I want you to really etch that into your brain. A government saves no one. All the morality that it produces and so on, it cannot save anybody. So, bottom line is, as a believer, how much time do I want to spend in promoting government, reforming government, and so on? Because the bottom line is, in the end, government's not going to save anyone. And I, as a believer, living here on this earth, my responsibility is to see people get saved, to become believers. Okay, so why is moralism deadly and dangerous? Why is it deadly and dangerous? And I'm talking here about external morality that movements and people and so on will try to, or a political party will try to force upon individuals. And I want to give you 15 reasons. All right? I don't know if we'll get through them all, but we'll have a go at it. Number one, moralism is not biblical. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture is external moralism mentioned, except in a negative sense, as a viable movement for believers to support. So external moralism is never mentioned in Scripture as a viable movement for believers to support. Okay? Number two, moralism is a wrongful substitute. Our mandate in Scripture is to share the gospel and evangelize the world. So if number one is true, that it's not biblical, I mean, that shuts it down right there. But we want to give some additional reasons as to why it is so deadly and so dangerous. And if it's not biblical, it's going to be deadly and dangerous. And number two is that it becomes a wrongful substitute. If you are a believer, your mandate in Scripture is to share the gospel and evangelize the world. All right, let's passages you're no doubt familiar with. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Here Jesus is leaving earth, and the last thing he says to his disciples is, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the command here is to go and to make disciples. Okay? That means we're out evangelizing. We're out telling people about Christ. And those people that respond, we take those people and we do two things. First of all, we see them be baptized. Okay? Identifying themselves with Christ, proclaiming to the world that they are now followers of Christ. Their lives are changed. They now come forth in the resurrected newness and power of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we are to baptize them and we are to teach people, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, we call that the Great Commission. Will it ever be fulfilled? No. New people are being born. New people need to be won to Christ. New people need to be baptized. And most of all, people need to be taught. And how much do they need to be taught? Well, all that I commanded you. Basically, all of Scripture. How long is that going to take? I mean, it's going to take a long time. Longer than if you started out with somebody and you spent every day teaching them, you'd never make it all the way through Scripture in teaching them all that's in Scripture. Because everything that Christ commanded is all based upon the Old Testament, so you would be teaching the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. All right? And so we are to observe, and you're not only teaching them what's there, you're teaching them to observe, so you're getting them to apply all of that. You're seeing that they are applying all of what's being taught in Scripture. That will be ongoing. That'll never be fulfilled. But nevertheless, that is our command. That's our mandate to go out and do that. Says nothing about moralism. Says nothing about going out and making people, a society, a nation, moral. Some kind of external morality. Says nothing about that. Only talks about winning people to Christ, building them up in the faith. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So, why is that an important verse? That's an important verse because that's where internal morality is going to come from. It's going to come from a transformed, changed life, a life where the old things have passed away and behold, new things have come. That tells us everything about transformation and how a life is transformed from the inside by Jesus Christ, if a person is in Christ. Verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now notice, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's our message. Our message isn't you need to conform to this moral code, to these moral laws or whatever. No, our message is be reconciled to God. That's the message of an ambassador of Christ. And that's the ministry that we've been given. No other ministry but this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. So, just at the bottom, just to summarize, our goal is to see transformation, not obligation. Transformation comes by the Holy Spirit producing a morality in the life of the believer that is acceptable to God. Obligation is that which comes out of moralism, where people feel obligated to carry out certain laws and rules, regulations, whatever it might be. What we want to see are people transformed by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. Transformed lives produce a morality that God accepts. Okay? We talked about that. There is a certain kind of morality that God accepts and a kind that he does not. Well, God loves the morality that comes out of a life that has been surrendered to him. The Holy Spirit has come to live within the believer, and that Holy Spirit then produces a morality that is acceptable to God. All right, number three, moralism confines itself to this world. It only talks about this world and this life and people living on this planet for decades, millennia to come. It's confined to the things of this world. Okay? Philippians 3:20. Now we're going to take a look at some passages that say that's not where the believer is at. The believer is looking beyond this world and he's looking to eternity and where they are going to spend eternity and where people around them, where are they going to spend eternity? Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? We might have an earthly citizenship in the country, the nation, under the government we were born in, but as believers, the most important citizenship that we have is the citizenship that we have in heaven. Okay? John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Of course, this is when he's being arrested. And he's telling Peter, "Put away your sword, Peter." And he heals the ear of the soldier, that the ear was cut off by Peter. And Jesus says, "Put that away. Look, my kingdom is not of this world. And I would have my servants fighting if it were. My kingdom is an out-of-this-world kingdom. It's a kingdom that's not here set up on this earth. Someday it will be. During the thousand-year reign, the millennium, Christ's kingdom will be set up here in this earth. But right now, it is not. Now the kingdom of God resides in the hearts of the believers that live on this planet. So we need to understand that. That's really important because it puts us in a different view of this world. Recently, we've had astronauts that circled the moon. First, they circled the Earth, then they went out, circled the moon, and came back to Earth. As they had finished circling the Earth and were on their way to the moon, they looked out at their window and saw this wonderful blue planet, which, like they said, the astronauts said, is so unique in the universe. There is nothing like it. They circle the moon. They see a dead planet. There's nothing going on. There's nothing happening. And that's true throughout the entire universe. All the galaxies, everything that's out there, it's dead. You've got one planet among trillions of planets, okay? And that one planet contains human beings. It contains life, human beings. And as the astronauts reflected on this, what they told us was, look, we see this from a different viewpoint. We're not right now a part of the planet, but we step back and we can see it. And we think about all the wars and the fighting and everything that's going on there. And they're just asking us, would you please see how unique we are? And therefore, maybe we could stop all the fighting and the wars and the hatred and everything that's going on. Well, that needs to be true of the believer. We need to step back and have a different view of this planet and of this Earth and what it's all about. And we need to understand that this Earth is not the kingdom we're eventually going to inhabit. This kingdom is different that we're a part of. And it's a part of the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, that someday will come down and reside on this earth, but for right now it doesn't. And so we need to keep the proper perspective, the proper viewpoint of who we are in relationship to this earth, and hold this planet with a loose hand, lest we get swallowed up in the things that are going on in this world and entering into a fight that God does not want us to enter into because we have a different mandate. We see this world totally different as a group, as a population of sinners who are in need of a Savior. So we don't need to pick a particular political party to support it, to give our lives to it, whatever. No. We're believers that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And so therefore, everything is new. Everything is different, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 said. We are new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So everything is new to us. We have a totally new perspective as to how we see this world. Okay, move on to John 17, verses 7, 15, and 16. Jesus said, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Of course, this is Jesus in his high priestly prayer to the Father. And he says, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, what's this saying? Well, this is saying two things. Number one, we are in the world. And number two, but we are not of the world. Verse 7 says we're in the world. Verse 16 says, but we're not of the world. So we can be in the world, but we don't participate and be the same as those who are around us, and therefore we are not of the world. We are different people. We just saw in 2 Corinthians, where it talked about we are ambassadors. Ambassadors are those who are simply residing in a country for a short period of time, and they are representing their home country. Well, that's true in the spiritual realm. We're here for a short period of time. Who do we represent? Well, our kingdom. And the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're representing in the world. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, as we've been talking about, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay, let's go on to number 4. The danger of moralism and why it's so deadly. For one thing, moralism wastes time, money, energy, and a believer's resources. So everything that is precious and valuable to a believer, when you get involved in moralism, external moralism, trying to get people to follow a certain morality, and you begin to give your money, give your time, give your energy, all the resources that you have towards that, when you realize what it is, it's a waste. You're not investing in things that are going to last for eternity. Very plain and simple. So it will take a toll on you. It'll take a toll on your time, your finances, your energy, your resources, and so on. Now, obviously, people are at different levels of their involvement. So some may invest a lot, some may invest a little. It's just you have to see moralism for what it is. All right, number 5. Moralism makes unbiblical distinctions. Okay? There are only 2 places where people will spend eternity. Right? They're either going to spend it in heaven or they're going to spend it in hell. There's not 3. It's not believers are going to, you know, spend their eternity someplace and unbelievers someplace, and then you got the moral people who are spending it. No. It's only 2 places. And where you will spend your eternity depends upon your relationship to Jesus Christ. Okay? So, it does not matter whether you are a policeman, moral person, or a prostitute, immoral person. It does not matter whether you are in the Marines or in the Mafia. It does not matter whether you work for the Red Cross, saving lives, or work for an abortion clinic, terminating lives. If you do not have Christ as your Savior, you are going to hell. Now, this is really important to understand, because we start to get the idea that people in our society who are very moral people, it's easy for us to say, and for some people to say, oh, I just think they've got to be Christians because they're just such moral people. But realize that there is only one standard. There's only one thing that God accepts, and that is those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you do not do that, it does not matter whether you are a policeman or a Marine or work for the Red Cross. It does not matter, okay? Because all those, if they have not surrendered their lives to Christ, will find themselves for eternity in hell. All right, number 6. Moralism ignores the doctrine of hell. This plays off of what we just said, where they are, but that's, I want to make a specific point that moralism ignores the doctrine of hell. The goal of moralism is to control the outward actions of people and to create an environment that brings the favor of God, not to deal with the eternal destinies of people. You see, here's the problem. If you are a believer, and if you think to yourself, well, here's a real moral group of people, so I will get involved in them. And, boy, it'll give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, the problem is, and that's fine if you go in and you actually do that. But one thing you will find out, if you, whatever the name of the, let's say, organization is, or group of people, if they are pushing a moral, external moral agenda, if you go in there and you start preaching Christ, sharing the gospel, and so on, you will bring the wrath of everyone upon you in that group. You've just destroyed the group. If you go in and you say, you know, this is all fine what you're doing, but it's not really the solution. The solution is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That just blows up the whole organization. That just destroys it at that point. Those two things are not compatible. You will not be able to do that. The goal of moralism, you know, is to control outward actions of people, and it's to create an environment that brings, for many people and believers involved that get in there, or religious people, they think they're bringing the favor of God, and they're not dealing with eternal destinies. You won't find among moral organizations that are pushing a political agenda or whatever, them sitting talking about heaven and hell and where people are going to spend eternity. That doesn't happen. They've got totally different goals. Okay, I'm just kind of wondering, we should break here or not? Yeah, let's break here. Let's stop here. I'm only getting to number 7. Let's complete 7 through 15 next time, along with some application, because I don't want to neglect, and some of these are pretty heavy that we're going to take a look at that take some time, so I don't want to rush through this. I want to take the time working our way through it and thinking our way through it. So we'll stop here. We'll pick it up again next week right here with number 7. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've been able to spend today just beginning to look at and working our way through the deadly dangers of moralism, how utterly anti-biblical they are. And we'll see that as we continue to move through our study. So I just pray you'd help us to look at this, to look at our own lives, to see where we're at, what we believe, what we invest our time, our thinking, and so on in. I just pray that we understand what our mandate is. It's real easy to forget it. It's real easy for it to get crowded out. But we can see how the enemy, Satan himself, is using something like moralism in many ways to destroy the Christians, the believer's witness, to destroy their mission, to go out and to reconcile people to God, to share the gospel, to make disciples. That's what we are to busy ourselves doing. Perhaps we feel it's much easier, Lord, to go out and to talk to people about where we stand morally, politically, religiously, whatever, but we just pray that we would understand what the Scripture teaches us about these things. So just help us to think all this through now, and we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.